All right, there we go. So we are starting session. This will be session 7. We should have about 13 or 14 sessions all together going through this study of the book of Revelation. And so tonight will be session 7. And what we're going to do is just review real quickly on page 1 here what we've covered so far. So chapter 1, we see again John is a prisoner on Patmos, and he has a visitor, Jesus Christ, and of course we know Jesus then begins to give him the revelation, the revealing, the apocalypse, the revealing, the unveiling is what that actually means of what's going to happen in the last days. He says the things that are now, the things that are, that have happened, the things that are now, and the things that will happen. So he's unveiling that to John, and he gives him this vision concerning the end times. Then chapters 2 and 3, we see the Lord is dealing strictly with the church. And as we look at those, we see that that's dealing not only with the church, that particular church, but it's also dealing with that church age. So, Laodicea, for example, would be an example of the church age we're in now, this kind of complacency we see, it seems, in the church today. Just as a whole, and that's kind of the period that we're in now, right before the Lord comes. So we're kind of in that time period. But anyway, Jesus gives a message to all these churches there in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, and he tells them some things that we can also learn today. So we cover that on chapters 2 and 3. Then chapter 4, we looked at, we believe this is where the actual rapture takes place, where the church, from this point on in the book of Revelation, you don't hear mention of the church anymore. You hear mention of saints, because there will be people, as we'll see, that will get saved during the tribulation period. But as far as the church being there, the church will be raptured at this point, will be around the throne. We looked at that, the elders around the throne, and things of that nature. And so chapter 4, we talked about that. And then chapter 5 is when Jesus comes and takes the scroll of judgment, this seal, this scroll that was rolled up in God's hand, and no one was found worthy except Jesus to come and take that scroll, and he begins then to open up those seals. And we looked at that in chapter 6 and 7, the first six seals we've looked at there, and then we also looked at the 144,000 Jewish witnesses that will be sealed during this time of tribulation, who will go out and they'll be witnessing, they'll get saved and be evangelizing and spreading the gospel here on the earth, and primarily, everywhere, but especially to the Jewish people, to Israel, again, because again, that 1 week we talked about, that still that one period of 7 years, is God still dealing with Israel, all right? And so he is ministering, reaching out to his people during that 1 week of time, or that 7 year period. And so we covered that, and then anyway, we covered those six seals. And what we're going to look at tonight is chapter 8, okay? Chapter 8. So what we're going to do is I'm going to put it on the video here and let you listen to it, or you can follow along in your notes, or if you would rather follow along in your Bible, that's fine too. But if you'll just give me a second, we'll get this started.
When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. I noticed that the seven angels who stood before God were each given a trumpet. Another angel, who had a gold container for incense, came and stood at the altar. This one was given a lot of incense to offer with the prayers of God's people on the gold altar in front of the throne. Then the smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of God's people, went up to God from the hand of the angel. After this, the angel filled the incense container with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. Thunder roared, lightning flashed, and the earth shook. The seven angels now got ready to blow their trumpets. When the first angel blew his trumpet, hail and fire mixed with blood were thrown down on the earth. A third of the earth, a third of the trees, and a third of all green plants were burned. When the second angel blew his trumpet, something like a great fiery mountain was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned to blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships was destroyed. When the third angel blew his trumpet, a great star fell from heaven. It was burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on a third of the springs of water. The name of the star was Bitter, and a third of the water turned bitter. Many people died because the water was so bitter. When the fourth angel blew his trumpet, a third of the sun, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were struck. They each lost a third of their light. So during a third of the day there was no light, and a third of the night was also without light. Then I looked and saw a lone eagle flying across the sky. It was shouting, "Trouble, trouble, trouble to everyone who lives on earth." The other three angels are now going to blow their trumpets.
All right, so there you have that, chapter 8. Now is where we begin the trumpets, judgments of God. Okay, and so we're going to look at that tonight. First of all, we're going to look at the seventh seal and what happens when that is opened up. And so we should be on page 2 of your notes there, line 10. It says, with the opening of the seventh seal, the narrative here is resumed from the close of chapter 6. So in other words, chapter 7 is kind of one of those, again, it's one of those parenthetical inserts, and then it's kind of, now we're coming back from chapter 6 where it picks up again. With the seals being opened and things of that nature. So, Revelation 8, 1 through 5, it says, when he had opened the seventh seal, and I'm on line 14, when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Now, have you ever heard of the phrase, the lull before the storm? Okay, that's basically what's going on here. Because I want you to just to think about something for just a second. All this time, there's been worshiping and praising and shouting and glorifying God up in heaven. But here is the only time where the Bible ever records that there's this absolute silence in heaven. Can you imagine? After all the worshiping, just look at this for a second. Line 22 says, just consider this incredible drama. At one moment, there were hundreds of millions of people singing along with at least 100 million angels and all of heaven's symphony, singing praises to God. And there's the verses there for you where you can read that. And the very foundations of God's throne must be shaken with a mighty sound, then suddenly silence. This seventh seal is open, and for a half an hour, line 28, there is not a sound. The angels will quit praising God. The seraphim will quit praising God. And the redeemed who are there will also be silent. Something most ominous must be about to happen, and it is. For half an hour, there's not a sound. It's like when mom and dad looks into the eyes of their child when they have gone that last straw where you don't say anything, you just look at them, okay, and you're silent. They know judgment is coming, amen? They know that something is about to happen. When you got to the point going beyond, you've gone past saying the first, middle, and last name. Okay? It's like, oh my goodness, you are about to really get it. Okay? And it's like that, and it's like that child, that foreboding, that child knows When mom or dad gets like that, that's it. I might as well, you know, head to the room, go get the switch, whatever it is, you know, that your children do. And it may be compared also to like there in line 37, you'll see this, the silence before the foreman of a jury reports a verdict. If you've ever watched any kind of television, court TV, anything like that, and especially them high-profile cases, all of a sudden the jury comes back in and that room just gets dead silent. And when that judge especially says, give us your verdict, and there's not a peep, because they know the judgment, the verdict is about to come. I'm just trying to give you an idea of what it must have been like there in heaven, the silence that was there, because something powerful, something ominous was about to happen, and it was about to be, these seven trumpets were about to be blown. Line 42, there are many symbols in the book of Revelation. That's because John could not explain what he saw with experience or words, for he saw things that were 2,000 years ahead of his time. Okay, so we have to understand that as we get into this study, especially from this point on, that John's doing his best to describe and with his words, with his experiences, what he's seeing. So he may be seeing things, and he is seeing things that are today in our time, I believe, and he's trying his best to explain those and his what terminology he has to use, because he's never seen some of these things. So we have to understand that. All right. In Revelation 8:2-6, this passage, this is line 6 on page 3 is where I'm at. This passage is an explanation pertaining to the scene for the sounding of the seven trumpets. And here's a little thing there in your box about just trumpets in general and how they're used in the Bible. The use of trumpets by the angels has considerable background in the scriptures. Trumpets were used in various phases of Israel's economy. They were sounded at times of public assembly. They were used to direct soldiers in war and to signal important events on the calendar. Trumpets were used on the occasion of giving the law. They were sounded on the first of the month, served to announce almost every important occasion. So you're going to see that throughout the Bible, how trumpets are used. And now the trumpets are about to be used for God's judgments to come on the entire earth. Okay? Line 9, the first trumpet will be sounded soon after the seventh seal. This is about halfway through the first half, or the 3.5 years of that first half of the tribulation period. Remember now, the tribulation period is a period of 7 years. We looked at that in the book of Daniel. This first 3.5, it seems to be divided in different places where you read this first 3.5 years and the second 3.5 years. First 3.5 years will be a lot of things, bad things going on, but it won't be until this middle and latter half where the Antichrist really comes to power and he begins to reveal himself, and that's where, you know, the miracles, the false prophets, the mark of the beast, all these things start, you know, coming into play. But it's actually a 7-year period. So with this first trumpet, when we get to the trumpets, we're about halfway through the first 3.5 year period. Okay, does that make sense? Everyone understand what I'm saying? All right, so the last trumpet will be blown about the time where these first 3.5 years will end. So thus we'll have the seals and the seven trumpets. The seven seals and the seven trumpets are those 14 different consecutive events from the beginning of the tribulation until the middle. You'll have the seal, seven seals, and the seven trumpets. Okay, everyone understand that? Okay, now let's move on here. Line 15, who is the angel of verse 3? Well, let's just go back and look at verse 3 for just a second there in your notes, if you're in the Bible, on your notes there on page 1. It says, another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Now, let me just share with you in the box again, because there's some different opinions about who is this angel. Some people believe it's a literal angel for that purpose. Other people believe that this could be actually Jesus Christ himself. Now, I'll just read this to you, and you can just have it and do with what you want to with it. But it says, difference of opinion has been expressed concerning whether the angel mentioned in verse 3 is actually an angel of high rank or an angelic representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. From the fact that the angel has items given him in order to make his worship possible, some have concluded that this is only an angel designated for this work in heaven. From the nature of his work as a mediator, serving in the role as of a priest, others have argued that it must be the Lord Jesus Christ, because this would not be a proper function of an angel. And they're talking about when they're saying the role of a priest. Again, look at verse 3. It says he come and stood at the altar. He had a gold censer, and it was given him much incense. And it was, in other words, it was like that's what the priest would do. A priest, when he worked in the tabernacle in the Old Testament, the things that he would do those things, okay? And so some people's looking at this, something that an angel wouldn't do, but maybe a priest would do. And so that's why some people believe this may be referring to Jesus Christ himself. All right, also in the box there, about a little more than half, the fact that Christ appeared in the Old Testament frequently as the angel of Jehovah lends further support to this point of view, and there's verses where you can look that up. There's no way to know or to determine with finality which of these two views is correct, though the preponderance of opinion seems to favor regarding the angel as Christ and his work as high priest. Now, this is what John Walvoord, one of the commentators, believes on that personally, but there again, you know, no one's definitely sure. So line 17, this angel, whomever it may be, holds an incense censer in which smoke, along with the prayers of the saints, goes up before God. Some commentators have mentioned that these prayers are the unanswered prayers of the saints that have been stored until this time. In other words, you know, the prayers that of saints have gone years and years of, and especially the ones that have been persecuted and martyred and killed, and so they're saying, how long, Lord, will you come and judge? And it's like, that's why I believe that there's not a single prayer that we pray is just, God just disregards it. I believe, according to this scripture, this is something the Lord taught me, I feel like, about prayer, is that God stores up those prayers, because God has to work with people's lives, and the Holy Spirit works in people's lives. So those prayers are stored up, I believe, before the Lord. And there's times when you think, well, you know, that prayer was never answered. Well, you know what? There may not be prayers that you pray that aren't answered to after you're gone, okay, after you've left this earth, because God never, you know, rejects a prayer. But the timing, it just may not be the timing right then, okay, for that person to be saved or whatever that situation is. So I believe that concerning prayer, that God stores up those prayers. And here is the scripture I base that on, where these prayers are stored up, that have been stored up in heaven. And so, page 4, line 1, here the angel is said to take the censer filled with fire and cast it into the earth. This incident is followed by voices, thundering, lightning, and an earthquake. And the clear implication is that the censer is here used as a symbol of judgment, apparently in response to these intercessions and prayers of the suffering saints in the midst of tribulation, and perhaps the martyred saints of just the entire church age. And the scene, therefore, is set for the judgment, which is symbolized by the seven trumpets about to sound. Okay? So here we are, about to get into the trumpets, where the angels begin to blow these trumpets. So Revelation 8, 7, the first trumpet judgment. It says, with the blast from this horn comes the judgment of hail and fire mixed with blood. The result of this is that a third of the earth's trees and grass were consumed by the fire. Can you just imagine? A third of the trees and all the grass and everything, the ecological result of that disaster. It would just be unbelievable, because we have to have trees, one thing, for oxygen, you know, to breathe, you know, and things like that, because they turn carbon dioxide into oxygen. And so that's what we have to breathe. So can you imagine the effect that will have? We already suffer pollution. We've already got what we're talking all the time about, the messing up the ozone layer and what have you. But still, here, all the trees, this large part of the trees, a third of the earth's trees and the grass were consumed by the fire. Okay? Now, here's something that David Show in his book Revelation says in the box here. He says this. He says, in all probability, John was describing the effects of maybe a hydrogen bomb. Now, again, you have to remember, this was John trying to see things and describe things with his limited knowledge of you know, our vocabulary today. He was doing it with his. Today, such a weapon can devastate a wide area, burning all the trees and grass in its way. When an atomic bomb was dropped on Hiroshima, Japan, in August 1945, there was a sudden downpour of hail. That happened because the air heated by the explosion went up with the vapor, and it was cooled in the high altitude of the atmosphere. It turned into hail and fell to the earth. To John, The explosion of numerous nuclear bombs perhaps might well have looked like fire and hell mingled with blood. I conclude, therefore, he says, that the scripture shows that a devastating nuclear war will occur during the first half of the tribulation. We must remember that since human history began, and this is interesting, since human history began, mankind has never made a weapon it did not use. Enough nuclear bombs have already been made to destroy the earth several times. I'm sure you've heard that before. One quarter of the world's population will die during that time, possibly due, again, to nuclear weapons. The burning of one-third of the earth's vegetation will also cause food shortages. Moreover, the destruction of the third part of the trees will greatly damage air quality, which we've already said, since trees purify air by turning carbon dioxide into oxygen. So it seems that this judgment here is directed toward the vegetation, the green trees, the plants, what have you. And the obvious parallel to this, you can find, and this is line 16 in your notes there, the obvious parallel is found in the seventh plague in Exodus 9:18-26, okay, where there was hail and fire that God rained down as one of the plagues on Egypt. So it could be, again, it doesn't necessarily have to be nuclear. It could be just something else that God would send. But again, just looking at that, it possibly could be that. Again, I just want to read that verse. It says in verse 7, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burned up. So, there you have that. So, just a terrible, terrible plague there, terrible judgment. Then Revelation 8, verses 8 and 9, the second trumpet judgment. It says, John saw what appeared to be a mountain burning with fire, cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood. This resulted in death of the sea creatures, one-third of them, and one-third of the ships at sea caught fire and sank, killing the sailors aboard them. Now, let me just say this. I don't know for sure. Again, he says it was like a mountain burning with fire. You know, now, again, that could be a meteor. It could be a nuclear explosion. To me, I'm thinking more leaning toward maybe like a meteor type thing. And I'm going to show you here in just a moment a video. This was not done by anyone Christian, as a matter of fact. This was done by a study of people of Japan. And so, and I'm going to show you that, just a few minutes of that here in just a second. What would happen to the earth if it was to be hit by a meteor? Now, this meteor they're going to show is about the size of a city, okay? But it just basically messes up the whole earth. But, you know, one like this one, it says it destroys a third part of the sea, became blood. The result of the death of sea creatures, one-third of them, a third of the ships. So, you know, is this talking about worldwide? Is this talking about just in a certain area? I'm not really sure. We're not really sure. Is this just going to happen in a certain area? Could it be the Mediterranean Sea area around Israel? Someone had this thought. What, line 21 right there in your notes, page 4, what John saw as a mountain could well have been a colossal meteor falling into the sea, perhaps the Mediterranean Sea. Remember, our U.S., United States 6th, fleet consisting of about 40 ships is normally floating in the Mediterranean area. Okay? So it could be a certain area. It could be affecting the entire earth. We don't know. So, line 2, page 5, though some believe that the sea becoming blood is the language of appearance. In other words, it may not have been necessarily blood, but it just looked like blood, perhaps. That is, that the sea through some chemical change turns blood red. The natural effect is devastating, and that the judgment destroys a third of the ships and a third of the life in the sea. The probability is that all life and all ships are destroyed in one portion of the earth, the area nearest the impact of this great burning mountain. So we don't know. So again, we're just talking about, I'm going to show you one just to give you an idea. And this was a study that they did in Japan, and it's going to take me a second. Matter of fact, I need this because I wrote down the time of where I need to start. And I just want to show you this little video real quick. Pretty interesting just to look at. And then we'll move on from there. So if you'll just give me just a minute. So here we are with the seals, and we're just already seeing there's some terrible judgments taking place. It's just going to really be mind-boggling over the earth. So just bear with me for a moment.
Possible. The screens.
の衝突とはどんなものだったのか、シミュレーションを行いました。隕石の大きさや衝突点との位置関係を分かりやすくするため、現在の地球で衝突があったと仮定しました。隕石の大きさは本州の幅を超えます。落下場所は日本の南3000キロの太平洋です。隕石の速度は時速7万キロ。しかし隕石があまりに巨大なため不気味なほどゆっくり見えます。表面を構成する厚さ10キロの地殻が丸ごとめくり上げられていきます。地殻津波です。地殻津波に張り付いた水深4000メートルの海はまるで薄皮のように見えます。幅が1キロ近くあるような巨大な破片が巻き上がります。日本列島も粉砕されてしまいます。砕かれた破片は高さ数千キロ、大気圏を突き破って宇宙空間にまで達した後に再び地表に降り注ぎます。クレーターの縁は高さ7000メートル、巨大な山脈のようです。クレーターの直径は4000キロ、グアム島から中国大陸の一部までを飲み込みます。しかしこれはこの災難のほんの入り口に過ぎませんでした。隕石の衝突直後、宇宙から見るとクレーターの中に異変の主役が現れます。灼熱色に輝く巨大な塊、これが気体になった岩石の塊、岩石蒸気です。気体になる岩石の量はざっと100兆キロトン。ドーム状に膨れ上がった後、押し出されるようにして一気にあらゆる方角へと広がっていきます。日本の南海上に落下してから3時間余り、岩石蒸気はヒマラヤ山脈に達します。岩石蒸気は風速300メートル、温度4000度の熱風となってヒマラヤを襲います。 岩石蒸気に覆い尽くされた世界では雪は瞬時に溶けて川を作る間もなく蒸発していきます。岩石蒸気は衝突点の裏側にあたるアマゾンにも到達します。高温のため木が次々に自然発火していきます。ジャングルは瞬く間に火の海と化します。衝突から1日でついに地球は灼熱の岩石蒸気に覆い尽くされるのです。
That's good. So anyway, there you have it. That's just, and again, that's the size of a city. Now this one talks about something like the size of a mountain. And so you could see the impact that that could have. And of course, you know, this is of course speculation, and they're just trying to figure, you know, just the physics of it and things like that. But something coming with that size, that velocity hitting the earth, it would have a, you know, just a devastating impact. And so again, it could be, of course, not necessarily as big as a city, but as a, you know, but a mountain. It says this huge mountainous rock came and, you know, it hit the earth. And John says then it caused a third of the sea creatures to die, a third of all the ships. And again, this could be a certain area where ships are just gathered, and it could be the Middle Eastern, because there's always things going on in that area where ships are always seeming to have to be, you know, posted in that area. And of course, at that time, there'll be things going on in the earth as far as military things will be going on. And again, that's always a hot spot. So it could be just that main area right there. We don't know for sure. But still, we know something's going to happen. We know that this mountain is going to, that's the best way John could describe it. This mountain just come out of the sky and hit the earth, and it was just blowing things away. Yeah. Right. What did they say the effects was that? What that was? Do you know? Yeah. So I mean, something that, you know, and you can just tell that God has got His hand, because of all the things flying around out there and things, you know, God has definitely got His hand. But this will be the hand of judgment of God on the earth, okay? And as we're going to see here, as we get into this study tonight, that still people will not turn to God. And we're going to see that here as we go into this. All right, so back to your notes, page 5, line 10, Revelation 8, verses 10 and 11. The third trumpet. Now it says here, John now sees a star, a torch as it were, falling from the sky that strikes the earth and pollutes the water. This falling star is called wormwood, which means bitter. Line 15, fresh clean water is already a problem we know in many parts of the world. And if you've ever been anywhere besides the United States, you would know that for sure. When I just going to Mexico, you know, you could not drink water out of a fountain. You had to buy bottled water. Of course, when I was over in Israel and in Greece and those areas, you know, you could go, we went into one hotel. It was like a four-star, what we would consider like a four-star hotel, real nice and things like that. But when you went in the restroom and looked at the water sitting in the commode, it was yellow looking. When you took showers, it was just that, you know. So you, and even at, you know, even these four-star hotels over in that area, you could not drink the water, you know, directly from there. You had to get it, you know, bottled water. And so so this is something the star is going to hit, and it's going to affect fresh water. Again, this could be some kind of biological nuclear bomb or something of that nature. We don't know for sure. That's just speculation. Or a meteor, you know, again, with the gases that it sends and penetrates these things and messes up the water. Line 20, the reference to wormwood seems to draw the parallel of the experience of the children of Israel at the waters of Marah, which means bitter. So when they was going through the wilderness and they came, now they was thirsting and they needed water, but when they tried to drink, the water was bitter. It was, and they had, God showed them what to do to make the water fresh. So maybe some reference to that as far as that reference to wormwood. That's, you can find the scripture there where that's located. All right, so here we see again, vegetation has been affected. The sea and the third part of the ships has been affected. The grass, the trees, and here now the fresh water supply has been affected. All the, you know, the basics, you know, that we need to survive. Revelation 8:12 there on line 23 is the fourth trumpet. It says, and the fourth angel sounded, and a third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them were darkened. Now here's one interpretation of how this could happen. If nuclear war were to break out, burning up a third of all trees in the world and destroying one third of all ships, the dust arising from the explosions would sweep over the earth, and the earth would become darkened as if an eclipse or the sun or moon were taking place. When a volcano bursts into an eruption, the sky gets dark even in the daytime. Now, I don't know if you've ever watched any of those documentaries about that, but when that happens, I mean, it's just like night takes place. Now, that could be one reason. Another one simply could be, another interpretation there, line 33, is just simply a divine eclipse from heaven as a solemn sign of God's judgments. I take you and remind you of Joel 2:31. It says, the sun, this is prophecy relating to the last days, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Line 39, it says, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. So during this time, instead of the somewhat normal 8 hours of darkness and, you know, the majority of light, it's going to be kind of reversed, where most of the world will be in darkness for much of the time, which is kind of symbolic of what's already going on the earth in a way, the darkness that's covering the earth as far as spiritually is concerned. All right, so there you have that. Any thoughts, questions, or anything before we move on? Okay, I'm on page 6, at the top of the page, the warning angel. In the 13th verse of this chapter, we encounter a warning angel. Some translations say eagle. Anyway, flying through the skies and saying, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of earth because of the three trumpets yet to come. He is saying that as bad as the first four trumpets have been, the next three will be progressively more damaging and hurtful. The three woes are trumpets 5, 6, and 7. The trumpet judgments confirm the predictions of Jesus Christ and the Old Testament prophets of the coming tribulation, which will be far worse than anything the human race has ever experienced before. Jesus said that when he spoke of the last days in Matthew 24. In different places, he said it will be such a time that is the world has never experienced and will never experience again. It's going to be terrible. And so Jesus spoke that, and now we're seeing that actually take place. Now we're going to get into Revelation chapter 9. Teresa, that video is back there. You'll need to hit the back button and go to the where it shows all the videos up there on the screen under Wednesday night. Excuse me? Yeah. Do you find it? Yeah. Okay, so what she's going to do, we're going to go ahead and get into that tonight, because this is going to cover some of the other trumpets as well. I don't have a picture.
When the fifth angel blew his trumpet, I saw a star fall
picture
from the sky
go
to earth. It was given the key to the tunnel that leads down to the deep pit. As it opened the tunnel, smoke poured out like the smoke of a great furnace. The sun and the air turned dark because of the smoke. Locusts came out of the smoke and covered the earth. They were given the same power that scorpions have. The locusts were told not to harm the grass on the earth, or any plant, or any tree. They were to punish only those people who did not have God's mark on their foreheads. The locusts were allowed to make them suffer for 5 months, but not to kill them. The suffering they caused was like the sting of a scorpion. In those days, people will want to die, but they will not be able to. They will hope for death, but it will escape from them. These locusts looked like horses ready for battle. On their heads, there were something like gold crowns, and they had human faces. Their hair was like a woman's long hair, and their teeth were like those of a lion. On their chests, they wore armor made of iron. Their wings roared like an army of horse-drawn chariots rushing into battle. Their tails were like a scorpion's tail with a stinger that had the power to hurt someone for 5 months. Their king was the angel in charge of the deep pit. In Hebrew, his name was Abaddon, and in Greek, he was Apollyon. The first horrible thing has now happened. But wait, two more horrible things will happen soon. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet. I heard a voice speak from the four corners of the gold altar that stands in the presence of God. The voice spoke to this angel and said, "Release the four angels who are tied up beside the great Euphrates River." The four angels had been prepared for this very hour and day and month and year. Now they were set free to kill a third of all people. By listening, I could tell there were more than 200 million of these war horses. In my vision, their riders wore fiery red, dark blue, and yellow armor on their chests. The heads of the horses looked like lions with fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. One third of all people were killed by the three terrible troubles caused by the fire, the smoke, and the sulfur. The horses had powerful mouths, and their tails were like poisonous snakes that bite and hurt. The people who lived through these terrible troubles did not turn away from the idols they had made. And they did not stop worshiping demons. They kept on worshiping idols that were made of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood. Not one of these idols could see, hear, or walk. No one stopped murdering or practicing witchcraft or being immoral or stealing.
All right, so wow, there you have that. Chapter 9. And so look at page 7 there, line 14. We're just going to kind of take these verses by verse. Revelation 9, 1 and 2 mentions this star. Let's just go back and reread that again. It says, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him." Now notice it says that phrase, "to him." Before, the stars and things that fell didn't have any kind of a name. It was just some kind of either a mountain or something, that a fiery thing. But this one refers to it as a hymn. So we know this is not some kind of meteor or something, and we're going to discuss that. But anyway, it says, "And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit." So again, back over to page 7 on line 16. It says, "The star here mentioned seems to refer to a being rather than a literal star. The star described as fallen in more accurate translations rather than falling. The word fall is in the perfect tense, which signifies completed action." In other words, it's already taken place. He's already fallen. All right. "It would seem likely, therefore, that the being referred to here is Satan himself. Isaiah 14:12 says this concerning Satan, 'How thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how thou art cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations.'" All right, and so they believe, commentators believe, that this star, whatever it is referring to the devil himself, who goes now to this pit, and he has given the power to unlock this. Okay, and look at line 23. What and where is this bottomless pit? Let's talk about that for just a second. It's believed by many that this great gulf, that the great gulf fixed between hell and paradise and Hades, that's where it's at. That's what many believe. In other words, let me just share with you. Remember the story about Lazarus and the rich man, okay, in Luke chapter, and I got it right there, Luke chapter 16, verses 19. That shouldn't be 19 through 13. I guess I got that backwards. It should be 19 to 31 probably. But anyway, there's a story. You know, the rich man had everything. Lazarus didn't have anything. He begged and everything. It says, anyway, long story short, they both died. The Bible says that Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. The rich man went to Hades. All right? The rich man could actually look over this great gulf, this area, and see Lazarus over there with Abraham. Okay? And he was begging Abraham that he would send Lazarus back over, you know, to just dip his finger in some water just to cool his tongue. And Abraham's response was, no, there's a great gulf in between that no one from here can come over to you and no one from over there can come over to here. So many people believe that perhaps this abyss that's referred to right here could be in this great gulf in between. All right? Of course, now we believe, and I personally believe, that when, you know, the people that were there where Lazarus was with Abraham, these were the saints who had passed away up until the time of Jesus, because no one could go into heaven until, you know, Jesus came. All right? The way had to be made for people to come to the Father. And that's why, you know, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. So up to this point, no one could do that. But when Jesus was resurrected, we believe what the Bible teaches is that all those saints at that point, you know, now had means of going up in heaven. And that Abraham's bosom, some refer to it as that, other people refer to it as paradise, now, you know, is up in heaven. So that's no longer there. So all there is now is Hades and this pit or this gulf down there. Some people believe, even the Bible, there's one scripture in Isaiah, it talks about how hell has enlarged itself. And that may be the reason it says that, because now that the, you know, this part has been vacated, and maybe it's enlarged itself. That's neither here nor there. But anyway, as far as this abyss, many people believe it's located here where this great gulf was fixed, okay? And that explains that in those lines there. Okay, line 31. The bottomless pit is the abode of demons according to Luke 8:31. You remember when Jesus was casting out the demons and one of the guys says, Lord, don't send us to the abyss, okay? You know, don't send us to the abyss. No, that's the abode of the demons, all right? And he said that, and you'll see that there in Luke 8:31. When Jesus cast the demons, they begged him not to command them to depart into the bottomless pit. It may be concluded that the pit of the abyss is none other than the place of detention of wicked angels, who probably were part of those wicked angels who in the beginning fell when Satan rebelled against God. Okay, and they were put in this bottomless, in this pit. All right. It is here that Satan himself will one day be confined for 1,000 years during the reign of Christ on the earth. And you find that in Revelation chapter 20, where Satan himself will be bound. He will not be able to go out into the earth and deceive the world for that 1,000 years when Jesus is reigning here on the earth. Satan will be bound, the Bible says. And you can read that in Revelation chapter 20. But anyway, it seems it's from this pit where these locust-looking creatures come up. Now, you know, again, when you're... look at Revelation. We don't know all things for sure. I can just share what some people have said. Could this be some literal just evil-looking creature? Or a lot of people believe it's some kind of demonic, definitely demonic because of where it's coming from, okay? But it's a terrible thing. It's not your normal, everyday locust, okay, or anything like that. Matter of fact, the Bible says locusts were actually good in a sense that John the Baptist, that's what he ate. You know, he had locusts with honey. All right, and things like that. So, but these were, if you see how they were described, there was nothing like that. And we're going to look at that. All right, look at Revelation 9, 3 through 6. Go ahead and read this again just so we can have it fresh in our mind as we're talking about it. And it says, and there came out of the smoke locust upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing. Now you have to remember what has already happened to majority of the grass and the green things have already, according to these other judgments, has been destroyed, a third of that. And so he said, don't destroy it or eat any of that, nor either any tree, but only those men who have not the seal of God in their foreheads. All Right? And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented for 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. So again, the locusts here, line one, are believed by many commentators to be evil demons that have been housed for eons in the bottomless pit. And as the fifth trumpet of judgment is blown, these demons are released on the earth to avenge their fury at their plight at the expense of mankind. In other words, it's like we have been shut down here for all this time, and now we're coming out and we're going to just take it out on mankind. All right, but notice what the Bible says. They cannot harm anyone who has the seal of God, these 144,000. Okay, they cannot harm them, but only those who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. Okay, now some people believe, and this is, again, there's no way to prove this, but what about the people who get saved other than 144,000? Will they be tormented as well? Well, some people believe no. Others, well, perhaps, so we really don't know on that. Okay. Anyway, line 5, I think that's where I'm at. It says, the Bible describes these spirits as locusts, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And, of course, scorpions, has anyone ever been bitten by a scorpion before? Okay. Well, good. Okay, that's good. For the fact that you haven't, not good that I don't have anybody give me an example. But that's okay. Well, I don't need it if you have to go through that. But anyway, I heard it's very, very painful. Okay, but that's what this is a scorpion. When this creature, this demonic locust, scorpion, stinging creature, will torment people for 5 months. I mean, the power of that sting, I guess, will torment people where they will literally want to die, but they can't. Okay. You've heard people say before they felt so sick and so terrible that they said, I would just die. Okay. But they wouldn't, some people take this scripture sometimes to say, well, does that mean no one is, they kind of take it out of context a little bit, because they say, doesn't the Bible say that no, people try to kill themselves, but they can't? Well, I think to me, this is what they're saying is they'll want death to the point where, I just don't want to deal with this anymore. I'd rather just go on, but at the same point, not go to the point of taking their own life, perhaps. But, then again, it could be. I don't know for sure. That's just, that could go one way or the other. But it's primarily focused when you hear people refer to that about people trying to kill themselves and they can't. But what this is finally, where they get that is from this scripture right here, where it talks about people being bit by these scorpions and they will want to die, but they won't be able to. Okay, so it could very well be. I don't know to the extent of that. It's just, we just have to take it for what it says there. Okay? So again, and it's going to last for 5 months. I don't know. I've had kidney stones. I don't know if anyone's had kidney stones before. Our ladies, you've had babies. Just imagine labor pains for 5 months. Okay? With no let up. Okay? Would you be ready to be taken out of here? Okay. Somebody just take me out. All right. Same way with the kidney stone. There's a snow way. I'm not talking about where it eases up. I'm talking about just constant torment. Okay. And that maybe give you an idea of what just how terrible this is. Okay. So anyway, line 8, our Lord commanded that they should not hurt any green thing or the 144,000 Jewish evangelists who have been sealed on their foreheads. The demons cannot touch those whom God has sealed. Now, here's just a point I want to make. This is also true today. When we are sealed and armed by the precious blood of Jesus and by the Holy Spirit, demons can't hurt us. All right? And that's the same for today. We need to understand, sometimes we give the devil way too much credit over us as Christians. All right, because the Bible says, John says this in one of the books, the same John that wrote Revelation, also said in 1 John, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. All right, talking about the devil and the demons. And so we have to understand, because of the power of the blood of Jesus and what he did, in other words, when he took care of our sin, that's what gave the enemy his foothold in our lives with our sin. Okay, but when that was dealt with, that kind of just took his ammunition. There was no way now the devil had a right to come in and just do what he wanted to in our life. All right, because now we've been saved and he has to come through Jesus, and anything that happens to us has to go through the Father. Okay, devil just can't come and just do whatever he wants to do. And if we allow it, sometimes we just allow it to happen because sometimes we're just not using the weapons of our warfare, okay, which is the Word of God, you know, like Jesus did. He quoted the Word whenever the enemy came against him, all right, and rebuking him and things of that nature. We have the power to do that, but the devil wants to deceive you into thinking that you don't. But again, the point here is that these locusts, these demonic, whatever they were, couldn't touch those who God had sealed. And the point is, neither can demons touch us today because we're sealed by the blood of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. All right, line 13. During the 5 months when the evil spirits afflict those who are not sealed, their pain is so severe that they want to die. But even the hope of death to deliver them from their agony is taken away from them in that dark hour. And they are left to face their trial and affliction without any way of escape. So just terrible, terrible plague. And again, this is Satan that come and looses these creatures into the earth. All right. Revelation 9, 7 through 11, it says, "And the shapes of the locust were like horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates as were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots and many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and they were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollon or Apollyon." So the appearance of the evil spirits, these are symbolized as locusts, is so ghastly that it surpasses even our imagination. They definitely are not ordinary locusts, and are even compared to horses prepared for battle. How painful it will be for human beings when demons from the bottomless pit hurt them with the power of scorpions. This awesome combination of the quality of beast and men depicts the utterly fearful character of these instruments of divine judgment. This is in keeping with the general character of the book of Revelation as an unmasking of the true nature of Satan and evil. Satan up to this point, his demonic forces, deception, angel of light, things like this. But at this point, you know, it will be take off the mask. This is who you're really dealing with. This is the enemy. This is his demonic forces, and they're here to torment you. All right, and then let's just look a minute at the leader of the fallen, these fallen evil spirits. It says in verse, line 29, in verse 11, the locusts are declared to have a king who is the angel of the pit of the abyss. Now, again, this is not referring to the angel that came down and unlocked it. This seems to be referring to an angel that was over the pit of the abyss. And he's described in both the Hebrew and the Greek. The Hebrew name Abaddon and the Greek Apollyon both mean destroyer. Italics here. I doubt this is Satan, since at present Apollyon is confined in the bottomless pit, while we know, the Bible says, Satan roams the earth seeking whom he may devour. So that's why I believe personally that this is not referring to Satan. I believe Satan is the one who releases this, these locusts and what have you, but the king over them is this, probably some strong, as far as the hierarchy of satanic beings, way up there. All right. Line 35, the fifth judgment lasts 5 months, but it will be eclipsed by the nightmare of the sixth trumpet, which is the second woe. Revelation 9:12, the announcement of two more woes, where he says, "One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter." The word woe refers to in Scripture of some great calamity, usually of judgment from God. If you remember when Jesus, when he was preaching at one time, he began to say, "Woe to you," and he started calling out cities, okay? And I can't remember the exact names of ones he called out. Chorazin, or however you pronounce it, was one, and a couple of others. But he said, "Woe to you." In other words, God's judgment will be upon you. He goes, if the things that were done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented, okay? He says, "Woe to you." So in other words, judgment will come on you because there's of no repentance, is what Jesus was saying. And that's the kind of woes that this is declared here. He says, now this one woe is past, there's two more yet to come. Revelation chapter 9, verse 13 to 19 is the sixth trumpet. It says, and the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, and which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay a third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth, and of brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. And by these three was a third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. All right, at this point there in verses 13 through 15, four angels previously bound by God are unleashed from the great river Euphrates. And that's the river that today flows through the area of Iraq. Matter of fact, the Euphrates is one of the rivers that was around the actual Garden of Eden back in, you know, when the Garden of Eden was there, and Adam and Eve and what have you. Also, it's one of the rivers. Also, it's one of the places where Babylon, the Tower of Babel, was built. And Babylon, which is in modern-day Iraq, in that area, anyway, that's where the Euphrates is located, in that area. Anyway, when these angels, I'm on line 11, when these angels are loosed during the first half of the tribulation, they will kill one-third of the world population. Now, let's just backtrack just a second. When the fourth seal was opened, it says one-fourth of the world population was killed, or more than maybe 1 billion people died. Okay, that was back when we were covering the seals, all right? All right, when one-third of that remaining population is killed, another 1 billion will die. In other words, let me see if I can explain this. Let's just say, okay, we've got 6 billion people in the world. Let's just conservatively say, or not conservatively, but maybe generously say, let's say two billion get raptured, okay? That leaves 4 billion, okay? Of that 4 billion, about when we was looking at the fourth seal, it says a fourth of mankind was killed, leaving how many? That brings us down to what? Three billion. All right. Here, you got three, and then what does it say here? How many's killed? Okay, a third. Okay, is that what it says? All right. So if you got another third, that's only 2 billion people left on the earth, if you were to do it with that simple math right there, of all the people that will die during that time. Okay. Line 16, therefore, during the short period of 3.5 years, more than half the population of the world dies, leaving only about 2 billion people. Imagine how severe the tribulation will be. The judgment here depicted, that of slaying the third part of men, is one of the most devastating mentioned anywhere in the book of Revelation prior to the second coming. Never since Noah has such a substantial portion of the earth's population come under God's righteous judgment. Okay, so not even to the time of Noah. Alright, I think my microphone may be trying to go out. Alright, line 25, the four angels cannot kill anyone or kill any time they choose. It says the hour, the day, and the month, and the year have been fixed. And that expression, the hour, and a day, and a month, and a year, does not designate the duration of their activity. In other words, this is not the time that they have. What it's saying here is that the fact that this judgment comes exactly at the hour of God's appointed time. In other words, these four angels right now, which are apparently evil angels because they're bound, all right? But they're bound and have been bound since whenever God did it for this exact moment in time in the future when he's going to say, and this trumpet is sounded, and then they will be released, okay? And then it talks about these, when they're loosed, it says there in verse 16, and the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. Okay, so it's apparently some great huge army, these angels mobilize, or whatever it is that they do, or make a way for them to come forth. Let's look at this, line 30, verse 16 says the number of the horsemen is 200,000,000, or 200 million. These four angels will mobilize an army of that size who will cross over the Euphrates River. Now, some believe these horsemen to be spiritual beings, while others believe they could represent the Chinese military, which would indeed mobilize, or could mobilize an army of that size right now. The Chinese military has an army of that size right now, military. And of course, you know, if that were the case, if you look at it geographically, and the Euphrates was dried up or whatever, it would make a way for them to come right through there, okay, into the Middle East area. All right, we'll look at that more as we get into this. There's other passages that talk about that as well. Now, on page 10, line 1, this passage could easily be describing modern warfare. Again, in John's day, armies used horses or chariots drawn by horses. Now John saw strange horses and riders, and notice it says, with breastplates of fire and of jacinth, and brimstone. The heads of the horses were like the head of lions. Out of the mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. So again, this could be, again, John trying his best to describe modern warfare. You know, for example, there in line 4, that sounds today like tanks firing their guns or flamethrowers hurling flames, okay? And atomic and hydrogen bombs being dropped from the air. And by these weapons, a third of the Earth's population could easily be killed. So this could, again, just be modern warfare that John is seeing here, and he's trying his best to describe it in terms that he could best relate to. He just said he could look at a tank and see this fire shoot out of the front of it, and to him that would be some kind of a beast. He wouldn't know the mechanics and the metal and all the things that it does to him. It's just some beast, and it's shooting fire. And if you've ever seen those, maybe some of the war movies, if you ever watched the war movies, they have these tanks, and they will shoot out this long, long streams of fire for just a long distance to try to get in these foxholes of the enemy and things like that. And so if John's seeing that, he could say, man, what kind of beast is this? And he's doing his best to describe what I believe could very easily be modern-day warfare and the weapons that we have today. All right? Line 8, chapter 9, verse 20 and 21, and here's the sad thing about it all. They still would not repent. It says, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold, silver, and brass, and stone, and of wood, which neither can see, nor hear, nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor their thefts. Now, why does the Bible mention this? I believe it's to show God is still waiting for their repentance and conversion, that God is still trying to give them a chance. Okay? Why? If not, why even mention that at all, that they hadn't repented? Because, you know, the whole process of this, again, is God is wanting these people to still repent. He would receive them if they would. All right, line 12. We have now come to the middle of the tribulation. Okay, we've covered the seals. And we have now got to the sixth trumpet. We'll cover the next one next time when we come to the seventh trumpet, which will lead us into then the vile judgments. And of course then there'll be the other things where we'll talk about the mark of the beast and Antichrist and all these things. We'll be getting into that pretty soon. So again, line 12, we have now come to the middle of the tribulation. There have been seven seal judgments and six trumpet judgments. Remaining are the seventh trumpet judgment and the vile judgments, plus several parenthetical chapters that increase the tribulation difficulties on this planet. It will not bode well for any person who misses the rapture, which is to be the next imminent event in God's prophetic plan. Small wonder why the Bible warns us in 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Amen. Amen. Anybody have any comments or thoughts, questions? Yes. What will go on what now? After he's released, you mean? You mean after the 1,000 years? Oh, during the 1,000 years, well, the Lord will rule on the earth. He will rule this place the way it's meant to be. Huh? Well, you have to remember now, you're talking 1,000 years. Okay, just think of the replenishing that will take place. People getting married, still having children, and that, you know, there'll be replenishing of things. You know, there'll be children that will be born in a world that will not even know what it means to be tempted by the devil. Okay? I mean, you're talking peace. This is where the Bible... Well, not necessarily, I don't think, because, you know, there will be people that will rebel against God. When Satan, because the Bible says when Satan is released after that 1,000 years, then he will go to the nations and deceive them once again to gather them against the Lord, who will be ruling at that time. All right, we'll get to that when we get to Revelation chapter 20, 21, and that's where the Bible says God will send fire out of heaven and destroy these armies. And also Satan himself at that moment would then be cast into the lake of fire. All right. Now when Jesus returns, the Antichrist and the false prophet that we'll talk about, when he returns at the end of this tribulation period, that's when the Antichrist and false prophet will be cast into the lake of fire. All right. And then we'll begin that 1,000-year period. And during that time, again, Satan will be bound. He's not going to have his judgment yet. He'll be bound for 1,000 years. Christ will rule on the earth for 1,000 years. We'll rule with him and reign with him over the earth. You know, there'll be this replenishing. This is the time when the Bible talks about the lion will lay down with the lamb. I mean, there will be peace on the earth like it's never experienced before. That talks about in Isaiah how a child will be able to, you know, be right there in the snake pit, not even have to worry about, you know, snakes biting them or anything like that. I mean, just a peace that comes over the animal kingdom and just over everything when Jesus rules and reigns. Here, and we rule and reign with him. And again, no one being tempted by the devil. Wow. That'll be amazing in and of itself. And what gets me about that is after these people who go through that period and experiencing just the peace and all this would then want to turn against the Lord and be deceived into, you know, turning against the Lord. And so it's just amazing. But that's just how the devil, his influence. And we'll get into that when we get on later chapters of Revelation. Okay.